continuing our studies in the life of Hezekiah, we want to come to consider the indication that Hezekiah sought from the Lord, that he indeed would recover of his disease and that the Lord would add on to him 15 years as he had promised. And as we have been working our way through all of this, we have been thinking about various aspects of this crisis that has come into the life of Hezekiah. We thought about the introduction, how the trouble came upon trouble at this particular time. We thought about the instruction that the king received from the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We thought also of the intercession that the king made. He wept sore when he cried unto the Lord. That was the very first thing that he did, and how blessed of God it was, because that led us on to think about that intervention that came about as a result of his prayers, that God was gracious and God heard his cry. No sooner had Isaiah delivered the message and gone out into the middle court than the Lord told him to turn and go back in and to tell Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. And the Lord was going to bring about a mighty intervention. And that brings us then to this verse 8 that I've already drawn to your attention this morning, that we want to consider here this indication that Hezekiah sought from the Lord, that the Lord indeed will fulfill his word as he has spoken and as Isaiah had conveyed it unto the king at this particular time. And what I want us really this morning to spend our time considering is that it was Hezekiah who sought for this indication from the Lord. It was Hezekiah who sought this. Because if you notice here in verse 8, it says, And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? In fact, it's in the past tense because it could be read like this. And Hezekiah had said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? So here the inspired writer is going back, as it were, a step or two in the narrative and in the circumstances and events that took place. And he's going back now to pick up on this particular detail, because in the previous verses he's been following through the aspect of the Lord's intervention and the means that we were thinking about last Lord's Day, when Isaiah instructed them to take the lump of figs and to lay it upon the boil, and that this would be the means that the Lord would use to bring about the healing of Hezekiah over the course of those 3 days. So, having followed that narrative through, here's now the prophet, whoever is writing, because it's in Isaiah as well as here in 2 Kings, but the inspired penman is here instructed to go back now and to pick up on this particular point. And as I say, the phrase could be read, and Isaiah had said unto Isaiah. And it would seem that as soon as he heard the message, as soon as the king heard the message from the prophet, that this was immediately his response, because it was such a marvellous thing, such a tremendous thing that the Lord was going to do. As we mentioned last Lord's Day morning, here is the only man who knew how many years he had to live. No one else ever was told that they were going to have a certain number of years added on to their life and know exactly when that day would come when they were going to die. Hezekiah is very unique in that sense. And therefore this is a tremendous intervention from God that is recorded here, that the Lord was going to spare him and raise him up and not only add on 15 days or 15 months, but 15 years unto his life. And he would come through this time of testing and trial. We mentioned as well that if you work out the years of Hezekiah's life, that he was, it would seem, approaching 40 years of age at this time. He died when he was 55. So it's not too difficult to do the sum. Take away the 15 years that were added on to his life and we're back to that number 40. And as you know, that number 40 is indeed a number of testing in the Word of God. And Hezekiah was going to come through this time of testing, and he was going to cry unto the Lord and look for the Lord to confirm what he had promised, because it was such a marvellous thing that the Lord was going to do. And we want to consider that point this morning and what it is that we can glean from it. It's called here a sign. That's what Hezekiah was looking for in verse 8. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? That word sign has the idea of a distinguishing mark. It's the same word that is translated mark with reference to Cain. Remember in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15 where it says there about the Lord put a mark upon Cain. Well, this is exactly the same word. The Lord put a sign. Or you could bring back the word mark and put it in here alongside this word sign and say, what shall be the mark? And the thought is of something very particular, a distinguishing mark, a distinguishing sign, something very clear that's going to confirm to Hezekiah that this indeed is a promise that has come from God. And as remarkable as it is most certainly going to come to pass because the Lord will keep his word. It's also the word that is translated token with reference to the rainbow. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 and 17. And in those three verses you will find the word token. And it's exactly this same word. And as we know, the Lord set a sign in the heavens. That sign is to tell us something. Every time we see the rainbow, we are to understand that the Lord is covenanted. He'll never destroy the earth again with water. And he put the rainbow in the sky as the sign of the covenant that he made with Noah at that time and the promise that he gave. And the earth would never again be destroyed by water. And what a distinguishing mark that was. And when we consider, you know, some of these other places where this term appears, then we can understand how significant this sign was, because when we read about it, and we'll come eventually to think about the sign itself and how the sun was going to go back 10 degrees on the dial, what a tremendous sign that was. What a tremendous intervention that was going to be when the Lord would do that. And when we associate it with the mark on Cain, when we associate it with the rainbow in the sky, and that in those different accounts, as we've drawn your attention to, there's the same word, at least in the original language, appearing in each one of those accounts. There's a third place where that same word appears as well. It's translated as miracles, and it has to do with those mighty dealings of God in the land of Egypt prior to the Exodus. And in two places, Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 3, you will find there the word miracles, and it's this same word, the signs that God did, or the miracles that he did in Egypt. Oh, they were mighty signs. They were signs to teach Pharaoh and to teach the Egyptians, teach the Israelites as well, certain things. They were mighty signs, mighty miracles. So, you have all of these places where this same word appears here that Hezekiah is now using when he's looking for a sign from God. And what he is looking for is for something miraculous, something marvelous, to authenticate that this message is indeed from the Lord. And that he will know from that day onwards, he will know that this indeed is going to be the case. That he's going to be raised up from his bed of sickness. He's going to go up to the house of God. He's going to be delivered from the Assyrians, and he's also going to have 15 years added on to his life. He's looking for that message to be authenticated. Now, the obvious question for us to ask here is, was it wrong for Hezekiah to ask for a sign in this fashion? Was this not an indication of unbelief on the king's part? When Isaiah was sent with a message, should Hezekiah just not have accepted it? Accepted it at face value, accepted it for what it was. It was a message from God through the prophet. The prophet had just been in before and had spoken from the Lord and told Hezekiah, you're going to die and not live. Should Hezekiah not have just accepted the message now from Isaiah as also being of the Lord? Well, when you think about those circumstances in which the king found himself, there the first message comes and Isaiah comes in and Isaiah tells him that he's going to die and not live. And then within a very short space of time, Isaiah is back in and saying, now the Lord says you're going to live. And not only that, I'm going to add 15 years onto your life. You can understand something of why Hezekiah would want to look to the Lord that it was indeed of him and know a sign from the Lord that would confirm this? And it brings us this to address this point. Is it wrong to ask the Lord to confirm his word? After all, did not the Lord rebuke the scribes and Pharisees for asking for a sign? He rebuked them twice over. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And then again, Matthew 16 and verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So there's twice Matthew records for us how the Lord rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for seeking for a sign. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation for seeking a sign. Is it not therefore always a mark of unbelief to ask for a sign, for a confirmation of the Lord's will? And yet we come here to the prophet Hezekiah, or the king Hezekiah, and we find that he's not rebuked when he's asking for a sign. Instead, the Lord consents and the Lord gives a marvellous sign to this man. Now, why is this so? Why is it that the Lord does indeed consent to this request from Hezekiah and grants him this sign that he requests? Well, I want us to consider that for just a moment or two. You see, those in the Saviour's day were guilty of unbelief and did not need any further signs. They had all the signs that they needed. It was not another sign that was going to convince them. That's not their problem. The scribes and the Pharisees to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking at that particular time, it was not that one more sign was going to convince them and bring them to the place where they would believe on him as the Messiah. The problem of the scribes and the Pharisees was a heart problem. It was a problem of unbelief. A heart that was hardened against the Lord, against Jesus of Nazareth. They would not believe. They would not accept. They had seen many signs. They had seen his miracles that he had done, sign after sign during his earthly ministry. They had more signs than they ever needed, and yet they still wouldn't believe because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were already set against the Lord. They'd already made their mind up, and they were Christ rejectors, and they were going to continue to be Christ rejectors. The greatest of all signs shortly followed. The greatest of all signs is the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the greatest of all signs. Did they believe that sign? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, did they believe? Well, we find what the Pharisees did after the resurrection and into the Acts of the Apostles there in the early history of the New Testament church. They did not believe. They did not accept it. They tried to close down the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the resurrection particularly. They wanted Peter and John and the other apostles to cease from preaching that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. The greatest sign of all, and they wouldn't believe it. So the problem wasn't that they needed just another sign to convince them. The problem was the hardness of their heart and the unbelief and the Christ rejection that was in their heart. Now to ask for a sign to delay doing the will of God is certainly wrong. To ask for a sign that is very evidently coming from an unbelieving heart is indeed wrong. And there's many an individual today, and they try to excuse their unbelief and their refusal to come to Christ and their refusal to have anything to do with the things of God on the fact that they have never seen a sign to convince them. And because they have never had a sign, then that's their grounds for disbelieving and for rejecting the things of God. Well, that will not stand up on the day of judgment. That argument will not hold water. And if you're listening this morning to this broadcast, and that's the thinking in your heart that somehow you're waiting for some sign, you'll never have it. You are to come by faith and lean upon the word of God by faith. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And part of that faith that you have to exercise is a faith in the word of God. You have to take God at his word. That's really what faith is, taking God at his word. You can have various definitions of faith, but when you bring it right down to its very core, it's simply that. It's taking God at his word. And you have to take God at his word. And to use the lack of a sign for not believing and not doing the will of God and not repenting and not coming to Christ and not seeking the Lord is not acceptable. That's wrong and it's sinful and you'll be called to account for it. But Hezekiah is not like that. We're not coming here to a man this morning who is acting in this fashion. We're not coming to a man like this who has got unbelief in his heart and hardness of heart. That's not what characterizes this man at all. This king is not somehow wanting to delay doing the will of God. It's the very opposite. He has been given a promise through the prophet and he's seeking that promise is authenticated. This marvelous intervention of God into his life, the promise to add 15 years onto his days, and he's seeking for the Lord to confirm this promise that he has been given. It's altogether different with Hezekiah. Altogether different at all. The two cases are not alike. The scribes and the Pharisees and the rebuke that the Lord gave to them for seeking a sign is totally different to what it is with Hezekiah. You see, there is a place for asking the Lord to confirm his word. There is a place, even in our Christian experience, wanting to know the will of God and wanting to be sure about the will of God. There is a place for asking the Lord to confirm his word that he has given and the direction that we have received from his word and what we believe the Lord is saying to us in his word. It's well within the rights of a child of God to simply ask the Lord to confirm what he has said so that we might know for sure and that we might step out believing and acting upon that word with a conviction. This is indeed the way that the Lord is having me to go. Now you think about Hezekiah for a moment and him asking for a sign. And I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. And we want to think about his father. His father Ahaz. Now his father was mentioned there at the very last verse of our Bible reading. So we have his name. It says there about the sundial of Ahaz. And about the sun going backward 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. And if you come over to Isaiah chapter 7, and I want you to look at some verses here beginning at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? So here's another incident with regards to a sign. But here's a man who won't ask the Lord for a sign, who has no desire to do the will of God. Ahaz, as we know, we thought about him way back at the beginning of our studies into the life of Hezekiah, and we mentioned then and sought to sketch out the type of man that Ahaz was and what Hezekiah had to do upon coming to the throne because his father had turned away from the Lord and had shut up the house of God and forgotten about the Lord days without number. And here's a man who has no desire to do the will of God at all. And he says he won't seek a sign from God. He's not interested in finding what the word of God is. And he's not interested in doing the will of God either. And even though the word comes from the prophet in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That refusal to ask is described there in verse 13 as a tempting of God. A tempting of God. So here's a man who was rebuked for not asking a sign. Because it is in the context of a man who has no desire to do the will of God. No desire to obey the Lord at all. He has no intentions of going that way. He's going to go his own way. He's going to set himself against the Lord in his ways. Even to the extent that he closed up the house of the Lord and followed other gods. And he's not interested in any sign from God. And that was said to be tempting God. God was displeased with such a thing. So it can indeed be the case that we can displease God, even at a time, by not asking the Lord for confirmation of his word, not having an interest in finding out and knowing, but for sure, this is the will of God, this is the word of God, this is what the Lord would have me to do. And then launching out on it, sure and certain,
This is indeed the Word of God.
There are two things by way of application that I want to highlight as it applies to our own lives out of this incident of Hezekiah seeking a sign. And the first one is, it is not wrong to seek for confirmation of the will of God where there is a genuine desire to do the will of God and to seek the glory and the honour of God. Surely that comes out of what we have been saying here already. It is not wrong to seek for confirmation of the will of God where there is a genuine desire to do the will of God and to honour the Lord in our lives. Let me give you a very obvious example. Gideon. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with Gideon and his fleece and how he set out that fleece out of a conviction, to be sure, because of the momentous occasion that it was and the circumstances that he was facing at that particular time. Please turn over to Judges chapter 6 for a moment and look at some of these verses. Because of those circumstances, remember, Israel were facing the Midianites. They'd been under the heel of the Midianites for some time. And God had raised up this man, Gideon, and he had called together the army of Israel, and they were going out to fight the Midianites. But the Midianites were a vast host. It tells us that they had joined with the Amalekites, Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Oh, there was a multitude of them. This great allied army of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. And the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet and he called the people to gather. And he has a desire for the Lord's honour and for the Lord's glory. He wants the Lord to do something. He wants the enemy defeated. And in verse 36, Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, that this one, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So twice over, Gideon asked the Lord here to confirm his word. And he indicates here and acknowledges that the Lord has already spoken to him. You have it there at the end of verse 37. "Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." So Gideon already has received the word of the Lord. But he's looking for the Lord to confirm that word by these circumstances so he might know for sure that the Lord indeed is going to deliver Israel by his hand. And there is a place to seek the Lord at times to confirm his word by providential circumstances. We need to be careful as to how we do that, but there still is a place for asking the Lord to confirm his word. Where there is on our part an honest desire, a sincere desire to obey the Lord and to do the will of God and to be sure that it is the will of God, and once we're sure then to go forward, then we can indeed be like Gideon and be like Hezekiah. And we would ask the Lord to confirm his word. See, if you come back here to 2 Kings chapter 20, You will notice that Hezekiah was concerned with more than just personal healing. This verse 8 that we have drawn to your attention, it certainly mentions the fact that the Lord is going to heal him, but it also mentions the fact that he will go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. You see, here's a man who is giving us this indication that he's interested in putting the Lord first and honouring the Lord. He wants to go back to the house of God. It's just not a matter of being raised up and healed and having 15 years added to his life and that's it. It's all about himself. It's all about what he's going to do with these 15 years. Oh, here's a man who wants to go to the house of God. Here's a man who wants the Lord to confirm that so that he will know of the truth. After 3 days, I will indeed be able to go to the house of God. Because it was going to take that period of time for his healing to take place. Do you see something of the spirit that there is in Hezekiah then? That he wants to own the Lord and honour the Lord in this way. And the Lord is pleased with such desires. You see, here's why the Lord indeed consented and gave that sign. Because the Lord was pleased with this man and what he wanted to do and what he desired to do. Here's a man who desires to obey the Lord and do the right thing before God. And my friend, the Lord will always help us to do the right thing and to obey God. Whenever there is that spirit in our hearts, the Lord is well pleased and the Lord will help us and assist us in doing the right thing. Hezekiah is of a similar mind to David. Psalm 26, verses 8, 9 and 10, this is what you read of David. It's the Psalm of David, Psalm 26. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. David there is also looking for the Lord to preserve his life. And it's also in the context of loving the house of God and desiring to be in the house of God. He says, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. No, David loved the tabernacles of God's house. Hezekiah wants to be back in God's house. And even in the times in which we are found in at present, wouldn't it be good for us to desire that, to be back in God's house? But here's a man who's looking for the Lord to confirm what he has said to him, that he might know for sure. And there is nothing wrong for us to seek for confirmation of the will of God in a proper and fitting way. It has to be in a proper and fitting way. And we can look to the Lord to lead and guide in providential circumstances and to overrule and to direct our path and to confirm that which he is speaking to us. And if there is someone, maybe even this very day, and you're seeking the will of God for your life, maybe the Lord has been speaking to you during this period of lockdown, as you have had time to think and time maybe to review your life, and the Lord is speaking and the Lord is exercising your heart and directing you in a particular way, maybe even calling you into his work. You can ask the Lord, even through providential circumstances, to confirm his word to your heart, that you can be sure, that you know for sure that the Lord indeed is directing you and leading you. I remember that in my own life, in my own experience, when the Lord was speaking to me about going into the work of God. I remember coming home from work one night and asking the Lord to confirm his word, to speak to my heart, even as I went along to the prayer meeting that very evening. And that night the minister of the congregation spoke upon that text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Well, the Lord can confirm his word if there is a desire on our part to do his will. So that's the first thing I want you to consider. The second thing I want you to notice here as well, by way of application, is that that which purports to be of God ought to be tried and tested. That which purports to be of God ought to be tried and tested. It was no insult to Isaiah for the king to seek confirmation and authentication of the word that he brought. Isaiah brought that which claimed to be of the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is never afraid of scrutiny. Never afraid of scrutiny. The truth of God is never afraid of examination. Rather, it's the very opposite. Truth thrives where the people of God are alert and acquisitive and discerning. That's the best circumstances in which the truth can be found. When someone claims to be teaching the truth of God and they get all hot and bothered, when they're asked to explain or defend what it is they're teaching, that's when you know something is wrong. The truth of God is never afraid of examination, the closest examination. It's never afraid of the light. It's error that loves the darkness and is afraid of the light. The truth is never afraid of the light. And therefore that which purports to be of God ought to be indeed tested and tried. Remember those individuals of Berea that you read of over there in the Acts of the Apostles? Even when they heard the great preaching of the Apostle Paul, they just weren't gullible and believed all that was said, even when it was by the preaching of Paul. No man better than Paul in the New Testament to come along preaching. But when he preached the gospel and those things that the Lord had revealed to him, those individuals in that church in Berea, it tells us they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Oh, they took down the scriptures and searched them. When they heard Paul preach and what he had to say, they wanted to find out, is this in agreement with the word of God? Is what this man's saying and ties in with the scripture? Is it in keeping with the word of God? They searched the scriptures, it tells us, and they did it daily. And they did it with the purpose of finding out whether these things were so or not. And the word of God says they were more noble. It is a noble thing for us to do, to try and to test that which purports to be of God. Because truth is never afraid of examination. It loves the light. That's the very best environment in which it can be found. It will thrive in such an environment where there is that alertness on our part, where there is that inquisitive nature, that discerning nature. I want you to consider for a few moments something of the teaching of the Word of God in that regard. See, we are taught to be alert with regards to error. The Lord Jesus taught the people this. He said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Those mighty apostles, preeminent men, Paul and Peter, both did the very same. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's Paul exhorting the people of God to be aware. 2 Peter 3:17, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's a need to beware. There's a need to be alert. And when we think about Hezekiah looking for a sign, there's an application for us this very day here in the Word of God, because we can say to ourselves, I need always to be alert about that which purports to be the truth of God. I need to have a discerning spirit. I need to be alert. I need to be beware. That's the word that appears there so often in both what Peter had to say and Paul as well. Beware. And the Lord Jesus as well. Beware, because there is the possibility that error can creep in. So there is a need to be alert. There's also that need to try the spirits. Isn't that what we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 1? Try the spirit, beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a command that is given to us and an explanation as to why we're to follow that command. It says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. We're not to be gullible. We're not to believe everything and everyone that comes along purporting to teach the truth of God. We're just not to accept them at face value. That's expressly warned against by John here in this particular place. And the reason why he gives us this warning is that there are many false prophets gone out into the world, and even to be found in the professing church of Jesus Christ. Those who come along claiming to teach the truth of God, anything but. There's many false prophets in the world. Even today, even this very morning, there's many false prophets in the world. And we need to be on our guard. We need to take heed. Try the spirits. The word of God exhorts us to do that. For example, Paul, when he was speaking with the elders at Ephesus, he had called them to meet with him as he was on his journey back to Jerusalem. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's what Paul had to say to those elders at Ephesus. "I know," he says. "I know that after my departure, this is what's going to happen. Grievous wolves are going to come in." So if there's anything we learn this morning out of thinking about Hezekiah asking for a sign and asking for the Lord to authenticate his word, and just that general principle of knowing for sure what the will of God is, then well, may we have a discerning spirit, and may we even have a spirit that searches out the word of God and that does indeed question whether something is indeed of the Lord and of his word. Oh, take heed to ourselves, to the flock of God. Peter in 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. This is what he had to say. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." How far reaching are those words? False prophets among you, working away privily, bringing in damnable heresies, even the greatest heresy of all, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about many following their pernicious ways. "And by reason the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." They'll turn people to speak against the truth rather than for the truth. They'll get them to embrace the error and speak against the truth. Oh, how important it is to be sure of the word of God and to be sure that this is indeed what the Lord's word says. I'll finish off with Jude. Jude verse 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Men crept in unawares. Oh, we're never to think this will not happen in our day. This will not happen in our age. We would be most foolish to have that attitude. Rather, the word of God requires us to be alert, on our guard at all times, and it requires us to try the spirits, to examine that which purports to be of God, and to know for sure that it is indeed of the Lord. And when we find that out, then we are to do what God says in his word. You see, that's the important point that I want to finish with now, as we're thinking here about Hezekiah. That's what made Hezekiah different to his father and to the scribes and Pharisees that we've been mentioning as well. Here is a man who wants to do the will of God. Here is a man who wants to obey the word of God. And when we discover that something is indeed the will of God and the word of God, then we are required to do it. We're duty bound to do it. We must obey it. We must live by it. It's not a matter of wanting to find this out then to decide whether we're going to obey it or not. No, we find it out so that we might do it. We might obey it. We might have that conviction in our soul, this is indeed the word of God. And then we go on our way and we believe it and we obey it no matter what. No matter who says what else. No matter who says something to the contrary, we're going to obey it and we're going to do it. Because we know this is the will of God. That's the spirit that we need to have. I believe that's the spirit that was in Hezekiah here. And may indeed it be found in you and I today. May the Lord have mercy on us. Write his word upon our heart. For his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.